Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ancient and yet ever-living word. And we pray this morning that you would speak to us and meet with us as we engage with you through your word. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you sit down? Well, how often have you thought, is it really worth it? Is being a Christian worth the challenges and struggles that are involved? Well, as we consider another psalm in our sermon series, looking at cries from the heart, these passionate prayers and reflections of these great Old Testament poems and songs, we find a man asking this very sort of question. Asaph, the writer, who we're told elsewhere was a leader of music in the temple, looks at his own life experience, and especially in comparison to those around him who are not believers in the living God, he wonders to himself if he's been wasting his time. Has seeking to live for God in a hostile world been worth it? Would it not be easier simply to go with the flow and just be like everyone else? Well, Asaph shares his profound questioning with us, and we see something of a turning point for him and how that renews a perspective which can sustain us in similar situations. So do turn to Psalm 73. It's on page 582 of the Black Church Bibles. Page 582, Psalm 73. And as we do that, we find, first of all, a struggle common to us all. Now, Asaph begins his reflections with a statement that all true believers would agree with. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is loving towards his people and honours them when they seek to live for him. But Asaph writes his psalm because he admits that he has not always found it easy to hold on to such an idea. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. You see, he's been through a real wobble in his faith. He's been through a crisis in believing. But why? Well, he tells us what has provoked this in verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, he looks around at those who have no time for God, and they seem okay, thank you very much. Whilst for him, things have often been a real struggle. He asks himself if living as a believer is really worth it. Verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. In trying to live according to God's ways of purity and holiness, has it been of advantage to him? He's been aware in his struggle to be pure that he falls short, and that is often challenging and uncomfortable. Wouldn't it be easier to forget all this talk of sin and godliness and holiness and simply live for himself? After all, he thinks to himself, most of the world lives like that. And they seem happy enough, don't they? Wouldn't it be better just to be like them? Well, this thought leads Asaph to reflect on the lives of those around him who aren't believers, and yet who seem to have a pretty good life of health and prosperity. Verse 4, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. And he goes on to think that the sort of godliness and carefree living that seems to typify his contemporaries inspires in them a sort of self-confidence which leads them to forcefully impose their preferences on other people. Verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. And what's more, So many of these folks who are not believers also turn their voices against God and mock him. Verse 9. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to him, and they find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, how easy it is to be overtaken by thoughts like this. As Christians today, we look at our neighbours or colleagues, and they seem to be finding everything going swimmingly. They never go to church or speak of God or appear to have any time for him. Some even boldly tell us that believing in God just doesn't seem rational in this day and age. They seem to succeed at work. They have plenty of money to buy an expensive car or go on amazing holidays. Their health is good. Their kids get top grades. They find good jobs. And yet, even though we believe that God is watching over us and providing for us, things don't always go according to plan. When we look around and see, for those who don't believe, that things seem pretty much fine most of the time. I think of a Christian friend of ours in another part of the country who has invested large amounts of money in a business to create work for local people on ethical principles, but it's not worked out, and he's on the brink of having to liquidate it. He'll look around and see many who are not Christians seemingly thriving in business, some despite dodgy dealings. It'd be easy for him to think, is it really worth being a Christian? Or a Christian in Syria, forced from her home and worse because of her faith. She may well look around and see others seemingly spared and enjoying freedom and ask herself, is it really worth being a Christian? Now, we all face frustrations and challenges which make us ask the same sort of question. At a much more trivial level than the previous examples I've given, I was preparing this week for talks that I have to give, and I lost several hours of work through a computer fault. Now, it's easy to feel, why did you allow that, Lord? I was doing it for your sake and the gospel. This sort of thing doesn't seem to happen to other people who aren't Christians. Is it really worth being a Christian and seeking to serve Jesus today? Asaph exclaims, verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Now, Asaph the writer would probably admit that it is not quite as straightforward as he implies. In his struggle, perhaps he exaggerates how good things are for unbelievers and how much of a struggle they are for believers. After all, we can all think of folks who are not Christians who have difficulties in life as well. But there's enough truth in this cry from Asaph's heart for all Christians to feel the force of it. However, there is a turning point for him in his song, something that can help us too. If there's a struggle common to us all, there's also a perspective to inform us all. Now, it was 9 days ago that the world was remembering the 70th anniversary of D-Day, the Normandy landings. Now, this military operation, which began on June the 6th, 1944, has been described by one student of the era as a turning point in the war. But also, it forever changed the course of history. D-Day was decisive as the beginning of the end for Nazi Germany and Hitler. Who knows what history would have been like if the operation had failed? Well, Asaph's personal story includes a very significant turning point. He admits, verse 16, but when I thought how to understand all this, that is the apparent success of the godless and the struggle of the believer, it seemed to me a wearisome task until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discern their end. Here's Asaph, the leader of the people in the praise of God in the Jerusalem temple, and he enters the temple, the sanctuary of God, and he recalls something of the reality of God and his plans for the world, and his perspective is restored. God has made human beings in his image to reflect something of his character. But we've also all fallen short of him. We've all turned away from him and have sinned against him. And that means that we don't naturally recognize him. In the end, given the justice of God, we deserve nothing from God other than his judgment. Now, in his great love and mercy, God continues to offer opportunities to recognize him in this life. But such opportunities will not always be there. Human beings may, as Asaph describes some of his contemporaries, be proud, foolish, malicious, and oppressive to others. They may mock God and his people, but such things will not continue forever. Indeed, people will find that one day there will be, verse 17, an end. Now, Asaph explains what he has come to recognize and remember. Verse 18. Truly you set them, that is those who reject the living God, in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. People who don't accept God's offer of undeserved love in this life may seem secure and prosperous now, but there will come a time when the consequences will catch up with them. Those whose lives have seemed safe as houses will find, verse 19, that they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. You see, such people may well live lives which seem great now, despite treating God as if he was unreal. But in the end, there will be a shocking recognition of the true reality of God. Now, for the believer with this perspective, there's absolutely no room for gloating at the thought of the comeuppance of those who don't believe. For we know that we deserve the same, and we would face the same if it wasn't for God's grace. And it is always, always a tragedy when anyone fails to receive God's love that he offers. But this sort of perspective does help us to live as those who know that it is worth it, that it is worth being a Christian. Because we know that in the end, it doesn't pay to live as if God was not there. Now, that's part of what helped Asaph, and it can help us too, to retain a healthy perspective. It is worth being Christians. And along with recognizing afresh what the future holds for people without God, Asaph recaptures something of the great benefits there are for those who belong to him. Looking back at his struggles, Asaph realizes that he might well have been at fault in his thinking, but God has never let go of him. Verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. And God had continued to watch over Asaph and provide for him. And he recognizes that though there is a future judgment for those who won't accept God's offer of grace in this life, those who do have a tremendous future to look forward to. Verse 24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Now, such a perspective reminds Asaph and us that in the end, the most important thing in this world and the next is that we belong to God, that he has showered his love upon us. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Such a perspective reminds Asaph and us that we may be weak, we may find challenges within our lives, physically or mentally things may be difficult, but with God we have what is of crucial significance. My heart, verse 26, and my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, knowing this means that whatever happens, whoever seems to be doing better than we are in earthly circumstances, God has given us himself as the one in whom we can find encouragement and comfort. And that means that it is worth being a Christian. Verse 20. For me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Now, Asaph found his turning point, his fresh sense of perspective, as he went to the sanctuary of God, the temple. Now, we no longer have nor need a physical temple in order to find the presence of God. As we were reminded last week, because of Jesus' work applied by the Holy Spirit, God's presence is for all his people everywhere. So our turning points, our way of regaining perspective, come as together, as the people of God, we recall the truths of who God is and what God has done. God gives us the encouragement of meeting together, whether that's in a service or a group, and we find that as believers together, around God's word and dwelling on its significance, we are the temple of God. God's Spirit dwells with us as we gather around God's word. And as we hear the truth of the gospel from the Bible, we can appreciate God's perspective afresh. And surely that's why, in the providence of God, he has given us the visible word of Holy Communion, eating bread and drinking wine as we do this morning, to remember afresh Jesus and his love in dying in our place, bearing the judgment that we deserve, and rising again to prove it. Well, is it worth being a Christian? Well, at times we may well question whether it is. But when God in his goodness enables us to recapture a healthy perspective, we see, like Asaph here in Psalm 73, that actually non-believers may seem to be doing well for a while, but in the end their lives are merely fleeting. And because of what God has done in his Son, there are tremendous benefits in belonging to him. Asaph concludes his psalm, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know and understand our circumstances. You know when this question that Asaph wrestled with is uppermost in our thinking. And we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would help us to regain that fresh perspective, thinking of the benefits of belonging to you and knowing the reality of the future. We pray for one another. We pray for those we know who are especially struggling at the moment. Please strengthen them with the gospel too. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.